Before we look into God's Word, I believe it's important that we take just a moment to pray. Tomorrow is a big day again in the province of Alberta as we have our provincial election. And we know there's a lot involved and at stake with this election again this year. So can you just take a moment? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. And perhaps we'll just take a moment of quietness here, and you can, just in your own heart, let's ask for God's grace tomorrow. So, Father in heaven, as we have come to worship here today, we are thankful, Lord, for your grace and mercy in our lives, your grace and mercy in our land. Lord, even just a few weeks ago, we were praying for some moisture, some relief to the heat and the dryness and the wind. We thank you, Lord, for sending some moisture and bringing relief to the current situation. But Father, also as we've been praying, we ask for your grace for this province. Lord, with the election tomorrow, we pray, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. God, we do not dictate the results of these elections directly, except we pray, Lord, may light come, truth, honesty. Lord, we pray that in our province, Lord, you would still be honored and respected. And that, Lord God, from our parliament, legislature, all the way down through, Lord God, every one of the constituency offices and each one of the areas in this province, I pray, Lord Jesus, that people would see past the current issues, would recognize truth, deception, light and darkness, be able to make choices that, Lord, allow you to rule and reign in our land. Father God, we pray that you would prepare people to lead, to make decisions, Lord, beyond their own self-serving ways and political ambitions, but, Lord, things that would honor you. And so, God, we ask that you would be glorified. We pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus, every demonic attack, every entrenchment of darkness would be broken. And instead, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be free to move across our province and work, Lord. And now, God, as we take a few moments to look into your word, we invite you to speak to us as well. Lord, we honor you and trust you. Lord, open your word to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to share for a few minutes here this morning, and then we're going to join together in the baptism service. There's two ladies who have asked to be baptized, and they're going to be coming and sharing their brief testimony, we want to encourage them. But in addition to this being a baptism Sunday here this morning, this is also the one Sunday of the year that we celebrate Pentecost, the story of God pouring out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So I want to take a few minutes and try to tie these two themes together. But to do that, I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, two very significant events happened that are recorded in the life of Peter here in this chapter. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus and his disciples are traveling and they come to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And when he's there, he asks his disciples, he says, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they had some responses of different people. They said, "Well, we hear some say John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But then he directed to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter then responded with real courage, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what we're going to do this morning as we celebrate this baptism that's being, these two people who are being baptized, and as we think about our own time, perhaps when we were baptized, or perhaps in the future when it happens, one of the basic platforms that we build this on is the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It was like Jesus was giving to Peter the affirmation, Peter, you're getting it. You're hearing. You're sensing. You are listening to the Holy Spirit. You are giving testimony to this confirmation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But then you go down a few verses, verse 21, says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now, when Peter heard Jesus say that, it says here, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Jesus took Peter aside and began to scold Jesus, like, you have got this wrong. Far from be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. In Peter's thinking, the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross were polar opposites. This cannot happen. And notice what Jesus said. Jesus turned and said to Peter, he looked at Peter, but he said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. When I put myself in Peter's position, I think, wow, he's just been told, you're blessed, Peter, because God is speaking to you. And then on the other side, he says, Peter, you're speaking for Satan now. How can that be? How could that come out so in such a short time? Well, I believe the key thing that Peter wasn't understanding is that Jesus' position and authority and being the Son of God, that came with it a sense of privileged authority, privileged entitlement, privileged safety, privileged freedom. But Jesus was saying here, no, he said, as the Son of God, come to this earth, I am going to suffer and die for you. And that Peter, when he heard that, in his mind he's thinking, this cannot be. And he tried to rebuke Jesus. Then verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Lest we think this was only the path that Jesus was going to follow, he immediately then passes this on to all of his disciples. Verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I believe what Jesus was saying, that to allow Christ to have his rightful place in our hearts and in our lives, we have to give him perfect and total surrender, and his will be done in our lives, and that we do not live with a self-preserving attitude anymore. It's all for Jesus, all for him, and we follow him and serve him. And that means we deny ourselves. We say no to our own selfishness, our own intentions, our own plans and purposes. Jesus is Lord. Now, turn with me to Matthew, the last chapter of this book. This now is after Jesus has been crucified, has risen from the dead. And in those few days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension back to heaven, he gave his disciples some teaching. Now, we don't have a lot of that recorded in Scripture here, but we do have a few things. And I want to just pull this one out here. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All right? He's reiterating. He is God. He is the Son of God. Authority has been given to him from God in heaven. And because of that, he then says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Disciples of who? Well, disciples of Jesus. Verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teach them the things that I've been teaching you. And what would be some of the things that they are supposed to teach that Jesus had taught them? I believe that one of the key principles was back from Matthew chapter 16. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. That was the core of their understanding of relationship with Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. Therefore, I believe it's significant that when Jesus gave this great commission, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism was introduced or used, Jesus taught, use it as a means of for people to make that clear decision and choice and to demonstrate that they are turning from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God, from serving self to serving the will and purposes of God. Baptism was going to be the way they would demonstrate that. And as I said before, there would have been other ways that these early disciples of Jesus could have demonstrated that they were willing to follow Jesus with their whole heart. Jesus could have said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, crucifying them on the cross. That's what Jesus did. That's how far he went. But instead of being killed literally, Jesus said, no, be baptized as a demonstration. Show that you're dying to self to follow me. So then, just a few days later after this, if we turn to the book of Acts, now Acts chapter 1, we find that Jesus had told them, stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, this day that we celebrate today, when Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe that that's a direct tie-in to what Jesus had promised at the end of Matthew when he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That great commission, go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them all that I've taught, and lo, I am with you always. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And rather than just being in one spot and in one place like Jesus had been in his earthly life and ministry, the Holy Spirit now came and touched down on everybody's hearts. 120 there received the Holy Spirit as evidenced by fire, which may have been a manifestation of God's presence in their life, just like in the Old Testament when fire came on the sacrifices or on Mount Carmel. The Holy Spirit came and touched each one of these people, and they were all became recipients of the Holy Spirit. And it created quite a stir there in Jerusalem. There were devout Jews there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they heard these people speaking about the wonderful things of God in languages that they could understand. Then, as the crowd gathered, Peter stood up and began to preach in verse 14 of Acts 2. And Peter stood up and began to say, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And he began to explain that this was a fulfillment of God's promise, the Holy Spirit would come. And in verse 22, he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, signs, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by them. And then he continues on to preach, and he gets to verse 32. He says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter, boldly now in the power of the Holy Spirit, declares to the congregation, to the gathering of the people there, that this Jesus, who was so recently crucified, is now raised to life. And as evidence of that, the Holy Spirit has come. Jesus is now returned to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come and poured out upon us. Now, the point that I really want to get to here is in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They obviously saw and experienced the very presence of God manifest in their lives. It's like the stories of the Old Testament when God would show up suddenly and people were astonished and people were amazed, and they would often fall to their faces on the ground. Well, here they saw the Holy Spirit. They heard the Holy Spirit at work. They said, "What shall we do?" And notice what Peter said. Verse 38. He said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call." So this morning, these two candidates who are coming to be baptized are coming to be obedient to what Jesus commanded us to do. But here on the day of Pentecost, as the church was birthed in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see that right from the start, baptism was very key in how these new believers testified to the reality of what was taking place in their hearts. There's three things you notice here. It says, Peter first said to them, "Repent." On seeing the Holy Spirit come, they asked, "What should we do?" And first thing Jesus said was, or Paul, Peter said was, "Repent." What does repent mean? Well, we've talked about the fact that repent can mean, well, turn and go the other way. But even before repentance in that concept, it really means agree with God. Agree with God. Agree with God. Let what he has said and what he has done be what we agree with. Jesus Christ, who was crucified, was buried, has been raised from the dead, has ascended to the Father, and has now sent the Holy Spirit upon us. Agree with God. Agree with the truth of what God's Word says, that we are far from God, that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Agree with that. Agree with the fact that God has promised to come meet with us and open up our hearts to him. And we can open our hearts to him. We can come to him and respond to him. Agree with that. So repent. Turn from the direction of moving away from God to moving to him. And then Peter said, to demonstrate that, be baptized. Demonstrate that you are turning from your old word direction of going your own way, and you're now choosing to turn and follow the Lord and obey him. When we are baptizing here this morning, when these two people come into the tank, they're going to come down into the water. We're going to pray briefly over them. But when they're baptized, they go under the water, signifying the death to the old way of living. And like I've said before, if I held them underwater long enough, it would be very effective. The old nature and everything that's with it would die. We're not going to do that, Tirza. Tirza, don't worry. She just had a great relief there. We're not going to hold you underwater that long. But it's a symbol. The old nature has died. But coming out of the water is an indication that you are now choosing to live new life, the new life in Christ, to follow him and serve him. But you notice here what Peter said on that day of Pentecost. He said, repent, agree with God, turn from sin, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. God forgives us. God has forgiven us through Jesus' death on the cross when we receive that. I want to say here this morning, we don't believe that this baptismal tank has any magical power. It's not like the pool of Bethesda where we're waiting for an angel to come and stir the water and the first person that jumps in gets healed. No, no. This water is simply an indication of what's taking place in the spiritual realm, that we are washed because of Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross. But when we are baptized, we're saying, I believe this to be the truth for my life, and therefore my sins are washed away through Jesus. But baptism is our way of respecting that and indicating that. But he said, repent, Be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Part of this new life, living for the Lord, is living in the reality that God's Spirit dwells in our hearts, that we don't need to do it ourselves. We don't need to be no longer serving self, but we can trust the Lord and follow Him, and His Spirit comes to fill us and to lead us. Just a couple of other quick scriptures. We find that this practice of being baptized as an initial step of surrender and obedience to the Lord is repeated several times in Scripture. We'll just look at a couple real quick here. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, you pick up the story in verse 26. Philip, another one of these early Christians, meets a fellow who's been up to Jerusalem from Ethiopia, and this man is traveling back home. And Philip, directed by the Holy Spirit, meets this man out in the desert, and they start talking. And this man has a copy of the Scriptures, part of the Scriptures, and he's reading them, and he doesn't understand what it means. So he asks Philip for an explanation. And verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the Scriptures, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. A couple of points I want to just make mention of here. It would appear that as Philip is explaining to this man the Scriptures, and especially this passage that he's read about Jesus being led like a lamb to the slaughter, in other words, Jesus dying, as Philip is explaining to the eunuch this Scripture, he must have included the act of obedience, or the act of baptism, as part of that response. He must have included that, because this man would not have known that. But in the sharing the truth of God's Word, this man heard that baptism was the way to indicate you were serious about making this change in your life, of which direction you were living, for yourself or for the Lord. And when they saw water, this man simply asked to Philip, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And what did he say? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Believe that He was crucified, dead, and buried, rose again, has ascended to heaven, and has sent the Holy Spirit. Believe that. Believe. And when He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, one more incident. Acts chapter 16. Most of these you may be familiar with if you've read the Bible in the past. This is the story of Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. And there again, as they're in the prison, there's suddenly a great earthquake at midnight. And the prisoners, the cell doors open up, their chains fall off. The jail keeper comes in. He's sure he's going to be executed because he has been negligent of his position to keep the prisoners all safely in the prison. And he comes in. He's about to kill himself because he knows that if he doesn't, the Romans will. But Paul calls out to him with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. What did they say? I am certain it's another review of the very things that the Scriptures, the gospel, is about. Who is God? He's King, He's ruler of all, sent His Son Jesus, died on the cross for our sins. We are all sinners. We are far from God, but Jesus forgives us of our sin, that we might be able to come to God, knowing that we have right relationship with Him through Jesus. And that being baptized is the way you demonstrate that faith change in your life. And it says in verse 33, and this jailer took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The whole house. What a night that must have been. What a night as they came to faith in Christ and were baptized. I don't know how they baptized them at night, but it says they were baptized as a statement of their faith in the Lord. So what's happening today, again, is we're going to have this water baptism as a sign of the faith commitment and the surrender that these folks have made, these ladies are making to the Lord. Now, I'm not sure we do this quite biblically here. I'm going to be careful when I say this, but when I read this book of Acts, it appears to me like baptism was one of the initial steps they made in coming to Christ. And in fact, I'll go so far as to say that being baptized in water was perhaps the way they were saying and receiving Christ as their Savior. It was the way they were saying, I am repenting, I am surrendering to Christ, I am going to serve Him. It was the act. Here in our times, we often say the sinner's prayer. Receive Christ, say the sinner's prayer. Receive Jesus as your Savior. But I don't see that here necessarily. I see instead, be baptized. That being baptized might have been the equivalent of what we would say is saying the sinner's prayer. Only in a very tangible act. I am giving up my own life to receive Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Now we often have baptism follows salvation some days or in some cases years later. I'm not sure that's always the best, but it's still better than not being baptized. But in these times, they were saying they were being baptized immediately or right upon conversion. Why is that important? I believe that it's important because we need to receive Christ as our Savior, but also surrender to His authority and His Lordship in our life. If we've only received Christ as our Savior and know that, or pray that our sins are forgiven, but still keep living for ourselves under our own authority, we're not going to live in victory and freedom. We're still going to be jerked around by our sins, our lusts, our desires, all the stuff we still want to do. And oh yes, I can say I'm saved, but I'm not really living in freedom. What Jesus Christ has done for us is He offers us salvation and freedom from sin as we surrender to His authority in our lives. And so, when we come to Christ, I believe we come to His Lordship. We come to Him as Lord. And I'm not fit to come to Him as Lord. Therefore, I need to have my sins forgiven and be made new in Christ so that I can submit to His Lordship. He is my everything. I look at one last scripture here. How do you know? How do you kind of rate where you're at in life? Well, here's one example. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. If you want to just ask yourself where you stand in life, have you surrendered to Christ as your Lord? Here's an example. Philippians 1 verse 21. Here's what Paul said. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. This is a simple sentence, a simple statement that I believe all of us who have surrendered to Christ's authority and lordship in our lives, we should be able to say with all of our hearts, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What does that mean? It means I'm leaving the decisions up to the Lord. I am His. I will follow Him. And when he says it's my time to go, I'm going to follow Him and serve Him. But to me, in the meantime, everything I do in life is to live as Christ, to live as Christ. He's my hope. He's my strength. He's my peace. He's my joy. I follow Him. I want to serve Him. Are we all doing it perfectly? No. But it's our heart's desire and our intention to live as Christ, to die as gain. That's Philippians 1:21. Or maybe you're a Philippians 2:21 person. Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. What's a Philippians 2:21 person? For they all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21? Where are you at this morning? Have you received Christ as your Savior and Lord so that you do not seek your own, but you seek Christ and what he has for you. Every single one of us here this morning will stand one day before the Lord, and we will have to give an account for the decisions and choices and things we've made in life. And at the key of those decisions and choices will be, have we surrendered to the truth of Jesus Christ's authority and will for our lives? Or have we continued to seek our own will and our own way? I want to encourage you this morning, turn to Christ. Turn to the Lord. Submit to him. Follow him.